Well, good morning and God bless all of you. Pete, thanks so much for the opportunity to teach God's Word to all these wonderful saints here. It's awesome being with you guys. Really been a treat here this weekend. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. And we're going to be starting in chapter 11 this morning. Our Lord Jesus Christ, pretty much if you want to learn about how the right way to do anything in life is, you can look at our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true and right model of everything that a man is supposed to be. The life before God, where he is delighted in God and his God's delighted in him. And, you know, secular authors, if they even recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ existed, you know, they'll put him as a model of a good leader and a great teacher and try to place him side by side with in the annals and the halls of all the great men of history. And we know he's higher and greater than all. But there are many things that would set him apart from those men, but perhaps one of the most striking characteristics of all the other great leaders of all time would be his remarkable humility. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. We rightly call him our Lord, and yet he has this humility before his God continually, and he still has it today. And it's so neat to see. That's the one that we call Master. And in all ways, he's the servant. We as servants, man, how we should so amplify that too, you know, and imitate that. So here in Isaiah chapter 11, there's this prophecy about what our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be and what his life is going to look like. And this is pretty neat. This verse we're going to get to was our theme verse for youth camp, for our helpers and just the way we wanted to serve and take care of the young ones. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, please, it says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," this one who's going to be a son of David, "the spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and," please note, "and of the fear of the Lord." Isn't that beautiful? And we all know that that fear of the Lord is, it's a deep awe. It's a deep reverence. You know, that humility and that fear of God is, it's a deep sense of one's littleness before God. And he's going to have that as a characteristic of himself. And then look at this verse 3. It says, "And shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither will he reprove after the hearing of his ears." He's going to receive five senses information. He's going to see things with his eyes. He's going to hear things with his ears. But his delight is in the fear of his God. And he's going to check in with his Father because he just wants to do his Father's will. And this is really neat. This is the NASB for this verse. Just listen to this. It says, "He will delight in the fear of the Lord." Isn't that cool? That's his delight. His God is amazing. And having that deep sense of littleness before his God. He is Jesus Christ, but his delight is the fear of his God. Isn't that neat? And then it goes on, it says, "And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear." He's always going to keep his eyes and his ears to the hand of the Master, because his delight is the reverence of his God, and he always wants to do his will. What a man! You know, and the great humility, not looking to make a name for himself, not looking to call attention to himself, just the delight in the fear of his God. And let's look at this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12, please. Matthew chapter 12. It's really neat because, as we know, the works that he's going to do, they're going to get people's attention. But his concern is his Father's attention and doing what his Father's will is. And it's really neat there. That humility, you know, humble ones before God are often very bold in front of men. When you're little before God, you're not concerned with the judgments of men are, because you want to do your Father's will. And there's a great verse, I believe it's in Proverbs 19, it says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence." Isn't that neat? Because I'm just going with my Father's word. And whether people notice it or not, there is a strong confidence. This is the word of my God. This is the will of my God. And this is neat here because he's going to do these things that are going to catch men's attention. And they're not blessed with it, but his Father is. And that's all that matters to him. Matthew chapter 12, it's a Sabbath day, guys. And as you see, you're not supposed to do the will of the Father on the Sabbath day. At least that's what they're teaching at this time. There's some great learning in this chapter about the Sabbath being made for man and not man for Sabbath, and about who the Lord of the Sabbath is. But if we pick it up here in Matthew 12, verse 9, it says, "And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had a hand withered." His hand is kind of coiled up in itself. It's withered, you know. This man has need. "And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" And the reason why was so that they would accuse him. No compassion, no concern for the need of this man, or concern with what the Father's will would be. They want to catch him. They want to accuse him. "And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you, that if he would have one sheep, and it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out?" You'd help an animal on a Sabbath day, wouldn't you? "And how much more then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." It's kind of the day of all days that you should be doing God's will. "And he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand," which is neat because remember his hand is withered. And he says, "Stretch it forth." And it says, "And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole." Like, is that beautiful? You just kind of see it kind of went, shh, and he had it all back out. "And the Pharisees went out, and they held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence." And look at this, guys. "Great multitudes followed him." And he said, "Hey, sorry, guys, it's the Sabbath day. I gotta lay low." No, he healed them all. So great multitudes, and he's healing these people. And it says, "And he charged them that they should not make him known." And again, you know, if as people will talk about our Lord Jesus Christ, if he's trying to start a new religion or start some great movement, he should be saying, "Hey, you go tell everybody about me, you know, because I'm Jesus Christ and I'm here." But his heart is, don't tell anybody. Don't make it known. And the word tells us why. This is so beautiful about our Lord. It says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant," God's servant, "my servant who I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive." He's not going to contend. And then it says, "nor cry. Neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets." It's in the sense of he's not going to call attention to himself. He's not going to be crying in the streets, trying to grab the attention and the approval of man. It's wild, you know, we use that word today, not trying to toot my own horn, you know. And we read this and think, who would do something like that? You just stay here. He speaks of in Matthew 6, "When you do your alms, be not as the hypocrites who cry in the street before they do their alms." Can you imagine that? "Hey, everybody, look, I'm about to do something for God right now. I'm about to give right now." And these men, these hypocrites, this is the way they would do their service to God. And our Lord Jesus Christ will not cry. He will not call attention to himself. He's not tooting the horn before him. I wrote it down. This is where we get that phrase. He says, "When you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you." And you think, who the heck would do that? As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets. They're sounding a trumpet before they give. You know, and again, humility, I'm just before my God. He saw it. That's the only one that matters. And then this is a beautiful Orientalism here in verse 20. Again, speaking of him as a servant, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." If you read, this is a really beautiful Orientalism here that Bishop Pillay taught about. And both of these tasks to restore a reed that was bruised and to take the time with a wick and a candle that was starting to burn down, it would start to smoke, and you could trim that flax and help restore it and pour oil back in it and just bring that lamp back so it could be bright. These are simple jobs of a household servant. They wouldn't be things that would be lauded as some great work. And yet here's our Lord Jesus Christ just doing the will of his Father as a servant in the house of his dad, and just doing these little things and not crying and not sounding a trumpet before his service. That trimming of the lamp would be like, you know, like changing a light bulb in our home. You know, if anybody this afternoon goes on to switch on a lamp and the light doesn't work, you're going to change that light bulb. Would anybody then later at dinner tonight say, "Hey, everybody, before we pray, I just want to let everybody know, the lamp in the living room went out, and I changed the light bulb. That's right. Okay, good for me, you know. It's a simple, and how beautiful. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the humility of his servant, doing the will of his Father, not calling attention to his service, his delight is the fear of his God. And his thrill is to do the will of his Father. Isn't that beautiful? This is his entire life. This is the way he's carrying himself. And he's healing multitudes. But in his heart, he's a humble one, doing the will of his God. What's so beautiful is this is his life. This is his model. He's going to start training men who are going to be working with him and following in his footsteps. And he's going to make it a point to teach these men, this is the way that you serve. And we're going to take a look at it. Come with me, please, to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 9, please. Isn't that so neat? You know, and how contrary to the way every other leader works. Every boss, everybody out there, you want to make a great name for themselves. His delight is the fear of his God. His boast, his promotion is his God and doing his will. While you're turning there, just listen. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. It's one of my favorite verses. It says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. That's common to men. You know, and you find it. Hey, let me tell you how great I am. But the rest of the verse says, but a faithful man who can find. Because that's rare. That's a very rare thing. Everybody wants to tell you about how great they are. The Lord Jesus Christ is a faithful man. And who can find a man like that? There's also a record later there in Matthew where just, and lovingly, someone comes to him and says, good master. And he goes, why are you calling me good? There's none good but God. That's how little in his own sight he is. What a wonderful man. Great Lord. And then he's going to teach this to his men. And what's neat, we're going to see there are three times when you work this in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ where there comes up contention among them. And they start arguing among themselves which one of them is going to be the greatest. It comes up three times. Each time, Jesus Christ stops everything immediately and he deals with it right away. It's so cool because you got to deal with that kind of stuff right away. Mark chapter 9, verse 31. This is so cool. And again, these are wonderful men, but what's common to men is to call attention to themselves. That's common. That's normal. Mark 9, verse 31, please. It says, for he taught his disciples, and he said unto them, the Son of Man, even that is a humble title, identified with man. He's the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Adam. He's the Son of Man. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and they were afraid to ask him. And then it says, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, hey, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by their way? So they just traveled to Capernaum. Apparently, while they were traveling, the apostles, the 12, they were arguing. And Jesus Christ, they're there. What was it that you guys were arguing about during the road trip? Verse 34, it says, but they held their peace. They didn't want to say anything. Because, by the way, they disputed among themselves who should be the one. Great. He just shares with them about how he's going to lay down his life for man. And they're out there thinking, so which one of us then is going to be the best? Which one of us is going to be the greatest? And again, this is just man. Especially when you group of men working together, a group of people working together. The pecking order. We got to figure it out. Which one of us is top? Which one? And they argue about it, and you see how he deals with it right away. Not even letting this thing grow further. It says, and he sat down. Isn't that neat? We're going to deal with this right now. He sat down, and he called the 12, and he said unto them, if a man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant in all. You know what's so beautiful about our Lord teaching this? There is no hypocrisy in him saying these things. Because he is the model of it all. A servant unto all. Isn't that so cool? It says, and he took a child, and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him into his arms, he said unto them, and whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Being his God, being his Father. Isn't that cool? And let's look at, come with me to chapter 10 here in Mark. That's the first time where they're arguing. And it's in a context right after him just sharing about how he's about to lay his life down. Here in Mark chapter 10 is the second time they start arguing among themselves which one's going to be the greatest. And it's kind of with the sense that he's going to be gone. So then after he's gone, which one of us is going to be top dog? Mark chapter 10, verse 32. It's so easy to see these things that these guys do and think, oh, I would never do that. This is just what men do. This is what's common to man. Look at his heart to deal with this stuff right away, because it's got to be dealt with right away. Mark chapter 10, verse 32, please. It says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12, and he began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, again, that humble title, shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and scourge him, and they're going to spit on him, and they shall kill him, and the third day he's going to rise again. He just again shares about how he's going to be a servant to all and lay his life down. This is bad timing to start thinking about which one should be the greatest. But again, this is what our hearts do when we're not putting on God's word. Our flesh cries for this stuff. Our flesh delights in the applause. The right heart is the delight of the fear of our God. And just that humble heart to do our things before God, and the humble ones, you let him take care of exalting. And this is pretty wild. It says in James and John, and these are good men. These are great men. The sons of Zebedee, they came unto him. And they said, Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we desire. Okay. Master, whatever we tell you, we want you to do. Master. it's wild. It's these two boys, and, you know, like, think of someone you're good. Like, imagine if my brother and I came to Steve Treadle, you know, someone we greatly respect, and we say, hey, Steve, we want you to do whatever we tell you to do. If you look at the parallel record, they get their mom involved. So we get Jean Marie, too. Hey, you know, Steve, you should really listen to my boys, you know. It's just, how could he just share that he's going to die for them? It's just where they're at. It's just what pride does. Look at his heart and the way he responds to this, you know. Because sometimes in a position like that, you could think, I deserve respect. How dare you talk to me like that? But he's a servant unto all. You know, he's looking to receive the honor that only comes from his Father, not from men. And it's so neat. He could blow these guys out of the water. Do whatever we tell you to do. Verse 36. And he says unto them, what would you that I should do for you? See that, guys? What can I do for you? They just came and said, we want you to do whatever we tell you to do. And he says, what can I do for you? They're to serve. They're to be broken bread for God's people. Isn't that beautiful? And guys, this is our model. This is what a true servant looks like. This is what true leadership is. What can I do for you? That's so cool. And it says, this is their arrogant requirement, because they want him to do whatever they say. Verse 37, they said unto him, grant unto us that we might sit on your right hand, and on your right hand and on the left in thy glory. And Jesus says unto them, you don't know what you're asking. You really don't. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? You know that cup. He's going to pray 3 times in the garden to pass from him. And he's saying, can you drink of the same cup that I'm going to need to drink of? And then he says, and can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And you think that would be enough to smoke him, right? Like, okay, yeah, no, you're right. And they say unto him, yeah, we can. Yeah, no problem. And again, Jesus says unto him, and this is beautiful because he understands identification truths. He says, you know what? You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and of the baptism that I am baptized with all. You shall be baptized. You are going to be fully identified with my work. Isn't that neat? But a humble servant, he says, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand, that is not mine to give. Do you see that? That's God's call. That is not mine. I am a servant. That's not for me to give. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Now this record goes on, because those two guys just came and arrogantly requested the high seats in the glory of God's kingdom. Look at this, verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, when they heard what those sons of Zebedee said, they became to be much displeased with James and John. You know why? They want those high seats. But Jesus called them to him. And again, look at the priority of this. You know, we'll let them bicker. Let them figure. No, He calls them all together right away, and he deals with it, heading it off at the pass. Striving's not okay among God's people. It's not appropriate. There's no room for it. It says, and he called them to him, and he said unto them, you know how they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, they exercise, they flex their lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be among you. Let it not be that way among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your what? It's a word for servant. It's a word, it even could be like a waiter as an attendant to you. You know, when you're having a nice meal, you know, that waiter's there for you. You're going to give him a nice tip at the end, but still, he's there to attend to your want and to your need. My wife needs a little bit more water. The waiter's job is to go get it, you know. And that's the way we're supposed to be among each other. The greatest is to be the servant. And in verse 44, whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And God's going to do that exalted. And then he says, verse 45, he says, for even the Son of Man, again, that's that humble title. He's the Son of God. He's also very glad to be the Son of Man, fully identifying with the needs of man. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He'll say in John 10 that I am come that they might have life. And that's the model he's teaching and imparting to these men. Because not many days hence, they're going to need to walk and stand in these things and be models and examples of what this service and this heart to delight in the fear of God and that only is going to look like for others' lives also. It's so neat. But you see how, again, immediately he deals with it. There's one more time it comes up, and it's astounding. It's astounding because it's at their Last Supper together. Come with me, please. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And again, not thinking we're better than these men. This is just what's common to men. Every assembly of men, they've got to figure out who the great one is and figure all that out. In the kingdom we serve in, guys, the greatest is just to be a servant. And let God take care of exalting. Our Lord is the model. This is neat. This is right before the final Passover, which he himself is going to be offering his life. The greatest act of service of all time. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 8, please. It says, and this is just cool. I wanted to give a running context to this because it's amazing the revelation God gives. It says, and he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And then they said unto him, where do you desire that we prepare? We don't have a house. Remember, the Son of Man has not a place to lay down his head. This is how God furnishes this. It says, and he saith unto them, behold, when you're entered into the city, this revelation is so specific, it's so cool. When you entered into the city, there's going to be a man, and he's going to meet you. And he's going to be bearing a pitcher of water. Follow that guy into the house where he enters in, and then you'll say unto the good man, that's the word for owner of the house. So, hey, where are we going to eat? We don't have a house. Where are we going to do it? Here's what you do. You walk into the city. You're going to walk in the city. There's going to be a guy who's going to meet you, and he's going to have a pitcher of water. You follow that guy into the house that he walks in. Then you go into that house, and you speak to the owner of that house. You see how specific this revelation is? You know, and again, not judging by what I see with my eyes, not judging by what I hear with my ears, not trying to pretend I'm God and I need to figure this out. Father, what do? Furnished perfectly so that they can have this meal together. It's really neat. What specific revelation? It says, and you'll enter into verse 11, and you'll say to the good man, the owner of that house, the master saith of thee, where is the guest chamber? Where shall I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he's going to show you a large upper room, and it's going to be furnished, and go get the table set. That's where we're going to eat. And when they went, they found him, as he saith unto him, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he saith unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks. And he said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God, shall come. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he brake it. And he gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for who? Again, he's teaching them again about his life that he's going to lay down as the servant for all. And he says, "But behold, the hand of him which betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And look at verse 23. It says, "And they began to inquire among themselves, which of them it was that should do this thing." Verse 24. "And there was also a..." What? Are you serious? Are you serious? He's telling you the hour is now come. I'm not going to eat anymore. I'm not going to drink anymore. Remember this when you eat and drink and do it. And now there's still a strife among them. At the Last Supper, guys. And it doesn't end there. It says a strife among them, which of them would be considered the greatest. This word strife in Luke 22, verse 24 is a unique word. It's the word philonikia. We know that prefix philo, right? Phileo. It means a love of. And that root, nika, is the word strife. You know what that means? There was a love of strife among them. They love to dispute. They love to argue. Which of us is going to be the greatest? Thayer's has it as, there was an eagerness to contend among them. And again, watch how he deals with this right away. He says unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them, we call them the great ones." They're our benefactors. Oh, they are so kind unto us, aren't they, the way they lord over us. Ah, they're so benefactory. Verse 26, but he says, "But it shall not be so." But you shall not be so. "But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whither is greater?" Which one is greater? He that sits at meat, or he that serves? Is it not he that sits at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. That "among you" is really significant too. Years later, Peter's going to write in 1 Peter chapter 5, "The elders which are among you." It's not over you, among you. And he says, "I am among you as one who serves. I'm with you. I'm among you." And then he says, verse 28, "And you are they which have continued with me in my temptations." This record doesn't stop here. Turn with me to John chapter 13, please. He's not done teaching them about the humble heart of a servant. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 13. Here's more detail on that same night. And he's really going to do something now to teach them about how this service looks. And man, this is one of the most beautiful examples of all time. John 13, let's pick it up in verse 1. Remember, there's an eagerness to contend. There's a love of strife among them. He is servant of all, and he's about to do something extremely humiliating to teach them the heart of this service. John 13, verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." That end is to the end of love. To the highest possible degree of love, he loved those men. "And supper being ended, the devil now having put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and that he went to God, he rise from supper, he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. And after that, he poureth water in a basin." Can you imagine, like, all of their eyes on them? They love their Lord. This is their Lord. This is their Master, Jesus Christ. They're eating, and then he gets up. He takes off his outer garments. He girds himself with a towel. He pours some water into a basin. You're just kind of watching him like, what is he doing right now? What's he about to do? And then it says, "And he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." We're not in the culture that they were in that time, but I trust all of us know this was the humblest task, you know, as they would walk in the streets with sandals and stuff, the dust of the streets would cling to your feet. And when you would enter into the house, the lowest servant in the house was responsible to wash the feet of the guest and of the master. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not too proud to get on his knees and to wash the feet of these men who he loves. And that's, it's just beautiful, man. And it keeps going, and they're watching him, and he's trying to teach him something here, and Peter speaks up. Verse 6, it says, you know, he's going man by man down the line, and he comes to Simon Peter, and Peter says unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Look, what I'm doing right now you don't know, but you'll understand it hereafter." And Peter says unto him, "You'll never wash my feet." Jesus answers him, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. So Peter says to him, then Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and also my head. I'll take a bath. And bless his heart. And Jesus Christ says unto him, he that is washed needs not to save wash his feet. Just your feet. Your feet are going to be enough for what I'm teaching you right now. But he is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. Verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and was taken his garments, he sat down again. You know, that would take some time. Can you imagine that? You know, to just take the time and to wash the feet of 12 men and taking his time. You know, it's wild. It doesn't say it in here, but when he got to Judas, he didn't scrub his heart. You know, no, of course he did. He loved those men. He's fighting for Judas's heart, too. You know, and he's here loving and serving these men. And he sits down and then he says, do you know what I have done unto you? Verse 13, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. He is the master and Lord. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, then you should wash my feet. Because after all, no. That's what we would expect, but not our Lord Jesus Christ. If I have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. And remember that love of strife that was among them? He's teaching them it again. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent them. Verse 17, I love this verse. If you know these things, happy are ye if you what? You're going to be blessed doing these things. Isn't that cool? You know, and God's going to take care of you. And God's going to bless your heart. And God's going to do the light show. But you just be a humble servant, you know, changing the light bulb, doing the little tasks. And if only God sees it, boy, that's already your good pay. You're great. And God will take care of exalting. And God will take care of the furnishing and all the things that the master's responsibilities are. But you as a servant are going to be fully taken care of. Jesus Christ has never washed any of our feet. That would have been a humiliating thing to do. He didn't mind doing it. He was blessed to serve them and do it. But he did something even more humiliating in serving you and I. And to close, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, please. I love this stuff, man. Philippians chapter 2. I often think about, you know, those men and years later, how they would remember those nights, you know, and how those things where maybe something came up where they start fighting with each other again, and then they could wait. Remember when he washed our feet? Oh, man. Yeah. You know, just kind of neat. He said, I'm teaching you this. I'm giving you an example. Peter, I just need to wash your feet. Pay attention to what I'm teaching you right now. You know, and just that model and that example. And boy, how that could save and protect those men from the hurt that comes from striving. And the divisions, and even those sons of Zebedee, you know, I can't believe we said that, you know. But still, he said, what can I do for you? You know, and what a model for them and the way they could be for others. And for you and I too. He never washed our feet, but he laid his life down for us, guys. And even more humiliating thing, he delighted to do the will of his God. And this is cool for us in our example today. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, let nothing, not once, nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That any glory that goes to man and not to God is a vain glory. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I believe this word for strife is the word electioneering. Is there an election going on right now? Yeah. Kind of hard to miss, right? Because that's the way this kind of stuff works. Me, I'm the greatest. No, me, I'm the greatest. And it's loud, and it's divisive, and it's all over the place. Bad enough for our country. Never okay for the body of Christ. Not once. Let nothing be done that way. And, you know, they're so kind the way they talk about it. No, it's ridiculous. It's embarrassing. And among God's people, it's even more shameful. Let nothing be done by electioneering or a vain glory. Vain is empty. And any glory that goes to a man and not to God is an empty glory. But in lowliness, great humility of mind, This is it. Let each esteem other better than themselves. To consider the others more excellent than yourself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then it says, let this kind of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was the Son of God. He was a son doing the same business as his father. And this is neat. We're going to get into all this stuff in a lot more detail in a couple weekends. But he made himself of no reputation. Do you see that? He could easily just say, I'm the Christ. How dare you talk to me that way? Don't you know I just said I'm going to die for you? But he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. They had in the Roman Empire different ways they could kill someone. And there were ways that were a more honorable death. And then there was the crucifixion. You're exalted, but you're exalted in a position of absolute shame. They would take your clothes off. And you would. We know he was more marred than any man ever was before, it says in Isaiah 52. In that position of absolute humiliation and shame. But he was there for us. For us, guys. And it says, and he was obedient even to the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him. And gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of who? It glorifies God. Did he exalt himself? No, he was a humble one. He delighted in the fear of his God. He did the humble task of a household servant, and God exalted him. God exalted him to his own right hand. From the lowest position to the highest position. That's the way we think. That's the way we serve. That's the way we're to be humble. I want to close in Hebrews chapter 6. Because there's one more example of our Lord as a humble one. Is just so, so cool. You know what's neat? It's not like now that he's at the right hand of God, he's like, yeah, I really do deserve to sit here. You know, yeah. Or, you know, hey, maybe someone could wash my feet now. It talks about in 1 Corinthians, and this blows my mind. It talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 about the things that are coming in the end and the order of those things and how because of Christ, you know, we know how the story ends, that the head of our adversary is getting crushed. But it says, then cometh the end in 1 Corinthians 15 where our Lord Jesus Christ has been honored. He's given all this authority and this name above all. And it says, then cometh the end where he's going to take all of that and he's going to deliver it back up to his God. And then he's just going to be among us. Isn't that insane? You know, they say in the world that, you know, power corrupts, right? And absolute power. He's been given all authority in heaven and earth. There is none like him in all of creation. And there is a day where he's going to take all of that and he's going to give it all back up to God. A humble, humble servant. That's our Lord. And here in Hebrews chapter 6, we'll close here because this is such a neat one. Hebrews chapter 6, the context of this is speaking about our great Lord Jesus Christ, and you read in Hebrews, it talks about him as our high priest, how he didn't go into a figurative tabernacle, but he on behalf of all mankind is our high priest for all of man, went into heaven itself, offering the sacrifice of himself on behalf of all of mankind. And this is so cool. If we pick this up here in verse 18, it says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. That comes up a lot in God's word. It's impossible for him to lie. We have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that has been set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. And then it says, which entereth into within that veil. Whither? Within that veil. And this is talking about into heaven itself. It says, whither the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, who was made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's a lot of detail into this verse. But the point I want you guys to see is, it says that forerunner. You see that in verse 20? That forerunner has entered within that veil on behalf of all of us. A forerunner, this is so cool, Walter Cummins taught this a couple years ago. A forerunner would be someone who would go before a great one, a benefactor, a king. Before they say the king was coming to the city, he would send a forerunner before himself. That king would go and clear the road, prepare the way. Hey, you got to move this car. You got to move this car. The motorcade's coming in. And they would, as they would go, they would clear and prepare the road so that king could just come right in. The other thing a forerunner would do is they would announce the arrival. And they would say, hey, everyone, be ready. The king is coming. The king is coming, so that they could line the streets. You know, you see like in pictures and stuff, you know, where they could stand and throw stuff. And the king has come to town and great pomp and great fare. Our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, as a forerunner, entered into heaven itself, preparing the way and announcing the arrival. Now, who's the king? He's the king. But our king is the servant of all. And our king, on behalf of all of us, has entered into heaven itself. You see that? Ever the servant, preparing the way and announcing the arrival. They're coming. They're all coming. And he's prepared it perfectly. Because he's there, we're all there. And we're all going there. Isn't that beautiful? Ever the servant, delighting in the fear of his God. He's not going to judge by his eyes. He's not going to judge. He doesn't trust his own opinion about stuff. Just checking in with God. What's your will? What's your desire? Don't tell people about what I did. Because he's going to let his God exalt him. He's going to let his God take care of it. And every time that argument among his men would come up, which of us is greatest? Which is us is greatest? It's not going to be this way among you guys. You be like me, ever the servant. That's our Lord. That's our great Lord Jesus Christ, that humble one. Isn't that cool? So that's what I don't know. I'm still standing. But that's what I wanted to teach. And thanks for letting me teach, man. And that's just the way we got to be, you know. And again, the moment that stuff starts creeping up, because it comes up at times, you see how he sat down right away. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And those men could be that way with each other for all their years to come, that they could serve their God and move God's word like crazy in the first century as servants, as humble ones, doing the will of their God. And then, you know what's great? God gets all the glory. And that's where it always should be. So I love you. And Debbie, would you close us with prayer? Thanks.
Heavenly Father, it's just so overwhelmingly wonderful to be here.